Well, good morning again, and glad to be here one more time with you this morning. And well, God has been so good again to be allowing us to come and worship. He's given us freedom in this country. A lot of people in the world, a lot of countries do not have this freedom that you gather in a house that you worship. We don't have this in Iran. You know why? Because of Islam. Islam is a big threat to Christianity. When Shah was in charge of government in Iran in 1979, we had freedom. We had churches there around Iran. You could go to church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You could be a Jew or you could be an infidel, whatever you want to be. You had absolutely freedom. But when Ayatollah came, he brought the fanatic, strict Islam to Iran. Then he destroyed the churches, and he burned all the churches, and we had no more church together. So the Christian, a lot of Christians fled, a lot of Jews fled Iran. They went to other places, their countries, and a lot of Christians in Iran, they came to America. Some of them went to Europe. So it's a big threat. Islam is a big threat to church and to Christianity. So let's just open in prayer. Let's pray and ask God to bless our service now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for once again for this time that we can gather freely, Lord, to worship you. Father, we thank you for the freedom that you've given us because of the Bible that tells us, "Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We thank you for the Bible, Lord, that has set us free, Lord, in this country so we can have freedom. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep it. Keep that freedom and not to take it for granted, Lord. Help us to believe it and spread it so that all people in this country might believe it and study it so they can keep that freedom that comes only through your word, not through man, not through government. Nobody can give us the freedom but you give us, and that comes through the Bible, Lord. We thank you. We just pray that you would bless our service now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Islam is a big threat to church and to Christianity. It is, as I mentioned, in Iran and other countries. In Egypt, a majority of people in Egypt are Muslims, but they are about 20% probably Christians, and they have churches there, but they always get persecuted. And Muslims always put bomb there and they kill Christians and churches. In Sudan, South Sudan is Christian, majority Christian people there, and in the north there are Muslims. Always there's conflict there because Islam and Christians are incompatible. They can't live at the same place at the same time. Islam can't tolerate any other religion. It's a big threat. So why are they doing that? Why Islam is a threat to Christianity? Because it's a false religion. It's a false religion from the devil, and devil knows that Christianity, the church, is the church of God. God has established this institute that people can come and gather and worship and they could be strong. Devil knows that. So he makes up new religions, religion of Islam and other religions, so that they can persecute the church of God. So it's a false religion. How do you know that? How do you know that Muhammad was a false prophet? Well, we just read the passage in Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 15, he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raven wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." By their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said. If you want to know if he is a right prophet, a true prophet, or a false prophet, look at their fruits and see how they act, what they do, and you'll know them by their fruits. And, well, Islam, you know, they claim that, Muslims claim that Muhammad was the last prophet of Allah, the last prophet. No, no, no. Jesus said, "I am the first and the last." And Bible tells us that God has in all time, in sundry time, spoken to us by his prophets. Has in this last time spoken to us by his son, The last time, the very last person who came from God to tell us the Word of God was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All the prophets came in the Old Testament. They prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they all came and they glorified Jesus Christ. And Jesus came, He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill all the prophecies that Old Testament prophets made, and He came to fulfill it. He said, I'm the first and the last. The first and the last, that means everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is the only one who can be first and the last. He was always there at the first of the beginning of creation and the last of end of the creation. God is, Jesus is the first and the last. So He said, I'm the last. And He said on the cross, He said, it is finished. So He finished the plan of salvation. We don't need any other prophets. They came to prophesy about the salvation that the Son of God had to bring down to mankind. And He said, it is finished. He did. He came. He died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, and He wrote our salvation on the cross, and He became the Prince of Life to give us eternal life. Eternal life is not, it's not about what you do, or it's not about religion, what you can do, what church you can go on, what religion you can practice. Eternal life is a person. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So eternal life is a person. That person is Jesus Christ, Son of God. He that has the Son has life. He didn't say he that has the Baptist church or he that has the Islam has life. No, no, no. He that has the Son, Jesus, is life. There's nothing death about Jesus Christ. Everything about Jesus Christ is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. He is the living God. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is alive. He is living God. He is a living Savior. So he is life. He is eternal life. If you want to have eternal life, you need to have Jesus in your heart. He that hath the Son has life. We don't need prophets. All the prophets were sinners, as Islam say that prophets were sinless, like Abraham, like Muhammad, imams, they were all sinless. That's wrong. Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Abraham, David, Moses. They were all the sinners like you and I. Mary was a sinner. But God is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is only perfect without sin. He knew no sin, but He was made sin, so we can be righteousness of God in Him. In Jesus Christ, we can have Jesus righteousness. We can be righteous before God. So Jesus said, I am the first and the last. And He said, there'll be a lot of prophets. A lot of false prophets will come and shall deceive many. He said, they shall deceive many. By their fruits you shall know them. So look at their fruits. What's the fruits? Was Muhammad a spiritual man? Was he godly? Or was he fleshly and carnal? Did he have fleshly desires or spiritual desires? Did he want to lead people to the Lord so people can know God? No, no, he didn't. What he did, he spreaded Islam with the sword. He put, the first person was Abu Sufyan. He put a sword in his chin. He said, do you want to become Muslim? Convert or die. And he said, okay, surrender. Islam means surrender. That means you have to surrender to Allah to be a Muslim or die. You have to choose one of them. You have to be Muslim or you gotta die. And Abu Sufyan had to convert to Islam because there was no choice. He didn't want to die, so he converted to Islam. So Islam means surrender. A Muslim, that means the one who surrendered to Allah. Surrender. So that's the meaning of Islam or a Muslim. So Jesus Christ said, by their fruit. So what was the fruit of Muhammad? What kind of fruit? What did he do? What was his actions? And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 to 21, it talks about the fruit of the flesh, and it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of Which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So did Muhammad commit adultery, fornications? Did he commit uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry? Yes, he did. Exactly. Look, for example, adultery. He took his adopted son's wife. His adopted son was Zayd, and his wife's name was Zainab. And he took his son's wife to be his wife. So he had many wives. Somebody said he had 9 wives, and some people claim that he had 40 wives and many concubines. And in Quran chapter 33 and verse 37, anytime he claimed somebody to be his wife, Allah always sent a revelation from heaven for his favor. And he said in Quran chapter 33 verse 37, "And remember, O Muhammad, when you said to the one on whom Allah bestowed favor and you bestowed favor, keep your wife and fear Allah, while you consider within yourself that which Allah is to disclose, and you fear the people, while Allah has more right that you fear him. So when Zayd had no longer any need for her," Zayd is adopted son, "that no longer any need for her," so he didn't need his wife anymore. And then he said, "We married her to you." We means Allah. We married Zainab to you in order that there not be upon the believers any discomfort concerning the wives of their adopted sons when they no longer have need of them. And ever is the commandment of Allah accomplished. So anytime he wanted to, claim somebody's wife, he went to his son's house, Zayd's house, and Zayd wasn't home, and his wife Zainab was home, and she had makeup on, everything. She looked beautiful, and then she said, "Allah told me," and she said, "Would you be my wife? Just divorce your husband and be my wife." And she said, "No, I'm happy to be married to my husband." And she said, "No." He said, "Allah has told me." So Allah sent a revelation from heaven, from pit of hell actually, not from heaven, that he claimed that a revelation came from Allah, and Allah said, "Allah told me that you have to marry, you have to divorce your husband and marry me." So she was deceived. She divorced her husband and she became Muhammad's wife. And fornication, Muhammad's wife Hafsa, another wife of Muhammad Hafsa, another wife was Khadija, another wife was Aisha. Aisha was only 9 years old. Just 9 years old when he married her. And another wife was Hafsa. Hafsa caught him in her bed with another woman, a slave girl, Mary the Coptic. And she was his slave. She was serving at his place. And his wife wasn't home, so he was with that slave girl, Mary, young girl. And she caught him, his wife Hafsa caught him on his bed, and again a verse came, a revelation came from heaven. He said, "O Prophet, why do you prohibit yourself from what Allah has made lawful for you, seeking the approval of your wives? And Allah is forgiving and merciful. Why do you seek approval of your wife?" His wife was angry, so he wanted to please his wife. He said, "I'm not going to do this anymore." But revelation came. He said, "Why do you want to please your wife? Allah has given you this permission, and it's lawful for you to have that slave girl." And so he had committed adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Allah was one of the idols in Kaaba. There were 360 idols in Kaaba that his grandfather Abdul Muttalib worshipped. And when Muhammad came and he took away, he destroyed all the idols in Kaaba, he kept one. He kept Allah. And Allah, because Allah was the greatest, a big idol, that's what they called Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, that means Allah is greater. Because it was a great idol in Kaaba. So he kept one. Allah was the idol. So Muhammad was an idolatrous. And wrath and strife, the Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 5. And he had wrath. He was angry man. He killed a lot of people. Heresies. Well, that's heresy that he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is God and he died on the cross, he's the only way. He doesn't believe that. So he had a lot of heresies, envyings. He had envies to people, those who had beautiful wives, and he had to take their wives and murderers. He killed a lot of people, and his followers killed a lot of people. And drunkenness, he was drinking alcohol himself, but he said he banned alcohol, that Muslims shouldn't drink alcohol. But it's in the Quran that says in heaven there is a river of wine. You're going to get drunk. You're going to drink wine in heaven, and there'll be 70 virgins. So you're going to get drunk, and there's 70 virgins around you, and that's the place of like filthiness and lasciviousness in the heaven of Islam is. So drunkenness, reveling. So Muhammad's fruit, by their fruits you shall know them. He had evil and fleshly fruits. That's why we know that Islam and Muhammad is a false prophet, because they want to kill other people from other nations, from other religion. So Muhammad started the religion of Islam to have dominion over people. Islam is not just a religion. It's a political entity that they want to have control over you. They want to dominate the world. That's what they're seeking now. Muhammad and his successor after him, they attacked countries after countries, and they killed men, and they raped women, and they took a lot of slaves and booty. They took a woman as booty. That's what Quran talks about, and that's how they spreaded Islam to all the world. And in Quran chapter 9, verse 29, it says, fight against such of those to whom the scriptures were given. To whom the scriptures were given means the Christians. He said, fight. So is Islam a threat to church? Yes. Quran tells them, fight against such of those to whom the scriptures were given, as believe neither in Allah nor the last day. That means those Christians who don't believe in Allah, fight against them. Who do not forbid what Allah and His apostles have forbidden, and do not embrace the true faith, means Islam. They don't embrace the true faith of Islam until they pay tribute out of hand and are utterly subdued. And Quran chapter 98, verse 6, indeed, they who disbelieved among the people of the scripture, that means the Christians and Jews, they disbelieved, means they disbelieved Allah among the people of the scriptures, and the polytheists, means Christians and Jews are just like polytheists. They believe in many gods. Will be in the fire of hell. The Christians and Jews will be in the fire of hell, abiding eternally therein. Those are the worst of creatures. Those means Christians and Jews are worst of creatures. Means worst of animals. Animals are lesser than human beings. But Quran says that Christians and the Jews are worst of the creatures. So, do you think that Islam will be a threat to Christianity, to church, when Islam took over America? Absolutely, because they think that we are the worst of creatures, and we are their enemies, and we're going to be burned in hell, and Quran tells them to fight against those to whom the scriptures were given. So Jesus said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. The time will come, they're going to kill you. And by killing you, they'll think that they do God a service. They serve God. That's what Muslims do. They kill Christians and Jews, they think that they serve Allah. They serve God. That's what they think. And a lot of countries, you see, they're killing Christians. Christians dying in Iran, in many countries. Maryam and Marzia, two girls in Iran, they were serving the Lord, they were distributing Bibles, and they were put in jail because they were distributing the Bible. So the Muslims put them in jail, they tortured this young girl, and a lot of people. I just had a text from somebody who was watching my program on satellite TV, and he said 2 years ago I was arrested for purchasing a copy of the Bible. He was just buying a Bible, He was arrested and put in jail, and his uncle, he said, my uncle saved me. He had to pay a lot of money to the government so he could be released temporarily. So why? Because Islam hates Christianity and the Jews. So Islam and Quran practicing Muslims are culturally incompatible with Western and Christian values. Both Islam and democracy cannot peacefully coexist. And consider barbaric Islamic practices commanded by the Quran. The first one is slavery. Slave girls whom Allah has given you as booty. Quran chapter 33:50. Slave girls whom Allah has given you as booty. So girls are slaves, and it's like booty. They are like booty means possessions. They're not human beings. So women in Islam have no values. No values. They look like this. But you just want to, you use this mark. You don't have communication with this. You don't have any relationship. You have no communion with this cup. You just use this. So woman in Islam is like this mark, that as booty. So Satan and Allah wants girls to be enslaved. But what about the Bible? Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel, preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He said to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the slaves. God wants us to be liberated, to be free. That's the God of the Bible. He doesn't want us to be slaves. I love Liberty Baptist Church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God wants us to be free. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. So God wants us to be free, but Allah wants girls, especially women, to be enslaved. So beheading. Beheading is common practice that Muslims practice. Why? Because Quran chapter 8 verse 12. He said, I shall cast terror into the hearts of the infidels, strike off their heads, and smite all their fingers tips off of them. Strike their heads and cut their fingers tips. That's Quran commands them. Why? Because infidels have no right to live. Infidels means those who don't believe in Allah. They're infidels. You have to cut their heads off, behead them. And the Antichrist, in the Bible we read in Revelation chapter 13, he's going to behead the Christians and the Jews. In Revelation we read, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, a judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, that's Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 4. Could Antichrist be a Muslim? Antichrist is beheading Christians and the Jews. Maybe. I know that he's going to come from Romans Empire, you know, European nations, but he could be a Muslim, because a lot of Muslims living in Europe and they're taking over. You never know. He could be a Muslim, because which religion in the world, who in the world behead people? Only Muslims. No Buddhists do that. No Hindus do that. Nobody practices beheading except Islam. Have you seen that picture of Christians in shore of in Mediterranean shore, that they in orange color, that ISIS, they beheaded these people, the Christians? Only Muslims practice that. So Antichrist is going to practice that. I think that he's going to be a Muslim. I'm not sure. I can't prove it, but what I read in the Revelation, I see that he could be a Muslim. So beheading. And then terrorism. Terrorism. And you wonder why this terrorism happened. Why these people are doing this. And still a lot of Muslims say that they're not true Muslim. They're doing terror. They put bombs in stadium in different places to kill people. They're not true Muslims. Let's see what the Quran says. Chapter 8, verse 59 to 60. Let not the unbelievers think that they can get the better of the godly. They will never frustrate them. Against them, make ready your strength to the utmost of your power, including steeds of war, to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies of Allah, your enemies, and others besides, whom ye may not know, but whom Allah doth know. So he said, strike terror into the hearts of the enemies of Allah, your enemies. Strike terror. Quran commands them that the enemies of Allah, means those who are not Muslims, strike terror into their hearts. And we see in the history of Islam, they always do that. It's just recently, just lately, in 2017, in Barcelona, a van ran over pedestrians in Barcelona and killed 13 people and injured about 100 people there in Spain. In France, on the July 16, 2016, on national holiday, a truck ran over people and killed 86 people from 19 different countries. In Belgium, in Brussels, on 22nd of March, 2015, two bombs exploded in an international airport and 32 people got killed and a lot of people got injured. In Turkey, in Beşiktaş Stadium, a soccer stadium, a bomb was exploded and 48 people got killed. In Berlin, just lately, happened a lot of people, the truck ran over people. In Christmas Day, people were shopping, a crowd was everywhere, and truck went over these people and killed a lot of people. Why? Because these Muslims, those who read Quran and they understand it, they practice it. Strike terror into the hearts of the enemies. Imagine when you go shopping and you know, around you a lot of people, so a truck comes to you, that's a terror, it's so frightening. Or in stadium, you're watching a soccer or anything, and you see a bomb explode, and it's so frightening. It's horrible. But God of the Bible wants us to be comforted. It's a God of comfort. Comfort ye, my people, says your God, Isaiah 40. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This is our God. God wants us to be comforted. That's our God. It's just merciful. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to comfort us. Give us peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, Jesus said. That's our God. And wife beating. As a Muslim, you can beat your wife. You can scourge your wife. And Quran chapter 4, verse 34. As for those from whom you fear disobedience, admonish them. You fear disobedience, admonish them, and send them to their beds apart. I mean, don't sleep with them, and then beat them. So first admonish them, and then don't sleep with them, and then beat them. This is what Quran tells a Muslim man to do. And it doesn't say if your wife disobey you. It says if you fear disobedience, if you fear that your wife might disobey, I mean, my wife might disobey me next 10 years, after 10 years. Let me, okay, practice this Quran. Let me admonish her and then sit, and then don't sleep with her and then beat her. You know, this is Quran. But our God honors women. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. First Peter 1, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is our God. He said, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know your wife. And then it tells that giving honor unto your wife. Honor them as weaker vessel, because you are heirs together with the grace of God, and your prayers may not be hindered. And child marriage, marrying 6 to 9 years old, it's okay in Islam. So if Islam take over
in America, what's going to happen? You're going to see that they're going to marry 6 years old, 9 years old. That's what Muhammad did. He married Aisha, who was just 9 years old. And concubines, any slave girls you may own. Chapter 4, verse 3. Any slave girls you may own. God gives them permission to have slave girls. Multiple wives. Chapter 4, verse 3. You may marry other women or who seem good to you, two, three, or four of them. It seem good to you, you can, two, three, four of them you can marry. So multiple wives. And Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 to 6, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, this two means man and woman, shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So God wants us to marry just one wife. They're not twain anymore, but one flesh. But God of Islam, Allah is a different God. You can marry two, three, four, as many as you want and you wish. Temporary marriage is allowed in Islam. And that's disgusting. In Iran, we have a few offices that Ayatollahs, Muslims, Imam, this religious leaders sit there, they ran these businesses, and you could find a girl on the street and you ask her, do you want to marry with me for an hour? Okay, and she said, yeah, okay, let's go. So you can take this girl to that office, to this mullah, religious leader. So he's going to quote a verse of Quran to you, and it's going to be halal, means permitted. And then it's going to be so she's going to be your wife for 1 hour. It's not a marriage. It's fornication, or it's adultery. It's disgusting. It's a sin that they put a label on it. That means it's halal, according to Islam. So they put a label on sin to make it look good. It's happening in Iran. That's disgusting. And Allah permits rape of non-Muslims women because they don't have hijab, as in Sweden, in other places. And if you don't have hijab, if Islam take over America and the churches, all Christians, they should have hijab. Otherwise, the Muslims will rape you. And that's what Quran chapter 4 verse 24 commands them to do. And whipping fornicators. If you have a girlfriend and she's not your wife yet, and you sleep with your girlfriend, what's going to happen according to Islam? Fornicators flock with 100 stripes. It's happening in Islamic country. And they don't flog them with 100 stripes in prison. They take them usually to the market, to a shopping mall, where there are people, all people are watching. In the middle of the shopping mall, they lay this man, and they flog 100 stripes, so people can learn a lesson. And if Islam takes over America, that's going to happen. Would you live in that environment? And that would be good. For fornicators, those who have girlfriends, they sleep around with their girlfriends, they're going to learn a lesson from Muslims. Lying and abrogation from oath. Quran chapter 66 verse 2, Allah has ordained for Muslims absolution from your oath. So you never trust a Muslim. Even if they promise to do something to you, don't trust them. Because Allah gives them, you know, absolution from their oath. Pedophilia. Muhammad was a pedophile. He married 6 years, 9 years old. 6 years old, they were engaged, and when she was 9 years old, he married this young girl. And also it talks about in chapter 52, verse 24, they shall wait on them young boys of their own, as fair as virgin pearls. Young boys. Even he has lust to boys. This is Muhammad. That's in the Quran. In heaven there are boys fairer than virgins. This is disgusting. And thank God for godliness. For godliness that we can read in the Bible and be holy. Be ye holy for I am holy. But this is lasciviousness that Muhammad had. That he put that his thought in the Quran. Burqa and hijab. Wives and daughters of true believers throw their veils close all around them. You have to wear hijab. That's what they command Muslim women to do that. In crucifixion, cutting off hands and feet.
chapter 5, verse 33, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His messenger and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion or the cutting of hands and feet from opposite sides or exile from their land. That is their disgrace in this world, and a heavy punishment is theirs in the hereafter. So it commands them to those who war against Allah, means those enemies of Allah, enemies of Muslims, they are allowed to crucify them, cut their hands off and feet off, opposite sides. And our God tells us to love our enemies. Love your enemies. If your enemy hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them drink. That's what Bible tells us, to treat our enemies. But Allah tells them to crucify their enemies and cut their hands off and feet off. Inequality of man and woman in law. Chapter 4, verse 11. Allah directs you as regards your children's inheritance to the male, a portion equal that of two females. Equal that of two females. So if a father leaves inheritance to his children, a man gets one portion, and a female gets half a portion. Two females gets a portion. So in court, if you go to court and you have to have two men as witnesses, if you didn't have two men, you could have one man and two women, that's going to equal as two men. That's happening in Islam. If you live in Iran as a woman, you're going to have half a portion as an inheritance from your father. That's happening still in Islamic countries. So it's going to happen in America if Islam takes over. And honor killing. They are motivated to kill infidels to enter heaven. Chapter 3, verse 195. Those who have left their homes or been driven out therefrom or suffered harm in my cause, Allah say my cause, they suffer harm or fought, or being slain, verily I will blot out from them their iniquities and admit them into gardens with rivers flowing beneath, a reward from the presence of Allah, and from His presence is the best of rewards. So if you fight for the cause of Allah or being slain in the fighting, Allah will blot out your iniquities. So how do you get saved from hell? By killing infidels or being killed for the cause of Allah. That's why some Muslims, they really practice it. They want to go to heaven. They think this is the only promise in the Quran. The only assurance of salvation that Muslims have is to kill infidels or being killed for Allah. That's the only assurance of salvation that they have. But Bible tells us no murderer has eternal life. No murderer has eternal life. First John. You can kill man and go to heaven. It's impossible. Jihad support for Islamic State, Hamas, and terrorist groups. Fighters, arms, you give them. Fighters, arms, you give. You give arms to fighters. Islamic call to prayer. I went to Turkey in 2013 to visit my family, and I was there, and about 4:30, 5 o'clock, there was a prayer call. So loud. It was very loud. It was just next to my ears. It was, you know, how they call to prayer. They call like this, so disgusting, annoying, that it was bothering me. It was like so satanic. I was used to it. I grew up in Iran. I was hearing that prayer call every day, 3 times, 5 times a day. But when I was in Turkey, it was just so bothering me. Like, because Holy Spirit is living in me, and I knew that was satanic, that was different. I couldn't bear it. It was horrible. So can you live in an environment that 5 o'clock they call you to prayer with loud voice, very loud, speakers is out, and they have to call you to come to pray. Anti-Semitism. They hate Jews, unbelievers among the people of the book, all pagans. They are the vilest of all creatures. O Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me, so kill him. This is a hadith 29:26. Anti-Bible.
false claims of Bible corruption. They believe that Bible is corrupted. When it was corrupted? What year? Who corrupted it? Nobody knows. And what's your source? Where do you get that from? They don't have answer. They just say Bible is corrupted. But even Muhammad in the Quran, he wrote that, go to the scriptures. He referred to the scriptures. That means he gave credit to the Bible. In 650 AD, he believed that Bible is not corrupted. But Muslims say Bible is corrupted. When? They usually say like from the beginning. First, second century it was corrupted. Do you know more than Muhammad? Muhammad said it's not corrupted and you say it is corrupted. So, anti-music. They hate music. Music is not allowed. So if Islam take over, you're not going to have music in church. And they want to destroy your culture. They're going to replace it with Sharia law. When they take over, it's going to be a threat to Christianity, to church. They're going to bring Sharia law. Sharia law, that means whatever I just read to you, they're going to practice it. If you sleep around with your girlfriend, they're going to flog with 100 stripes. And if you don't become a Muslim, they're going to behead you. They're going to kill you. And seeking to destroy all other religions. They can't tolerate any other religion. True faith to make it triumphant over all religions. Chapter 9, verse 33. Kill ex-Muslims. It commands to kill ex-Muslims. Chapter 4, verse 89. If they desert you, seize them and put them to death wherever you find them. And tormenting those who don't pay zakat. Zakat is tithes, offerings. If you don't pay tithes to Muslims, they'll kill you, torment you. They will be tortured in hell by silver and golden coins, heated in hellfire and branded in their foreheads, their flanks and their backs. Turning back from Islamic faith results in hellfire. And if any of you turn back from their faith and die in unbelief, their works will bear no fruit in this life and in the hereafter. They will be companions of fire and will abide therein. So if we, but Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. But Quran says, if you disbelieve Allah, if you leave your faith, Allah will punish you in hellfire. Our God is faithful. If we deny Him, He's not going to deny Himself. He's going to remain faithful. So I'm going to, would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 2? Very important passage. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 42 and 43. Daniel chapter 2, verse 42. You know the statues that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream and Daniel interpreted his dream? And he saw this statue of golden head and his shoulder was silver and so on. And his toes. And verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So iron is strong and clay is weak, broken. So is it the kingdom? That means the last kingdom, the Roman Empire, the European Empire and the last day shall be partly strong and partly broken. Well, we heard many times that they say, well, European nation, they're going to be strong, militarily will be strong, but economically will be broken, weak. But I believe that it talks about something else. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they mix with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Iron is not mixed with clay. So what is this clay? Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man. Iron means European nation, last kingdom, shall mingle themselves with the seed of, who's the seed of man? I believe that these are refugees, Muslims. They opened their countries, Europe and America, that refugees came, these Muslim nations, they came, a lot of them, they took over. Now you see what's happening in Europe. All the terror acts we see every day, we hear on the news. It says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Muslims can cleave to Christians, to European, to Western culture. They can't. It's impossible. They hate you. They hate Christians and Jews. They hate Western culture. They won't come to church to pray with you. They won't sit with you. They just don't cleave with you. It says they cannot cleave one to another. So that's why Muslims going take over Europe and European nation. The last kingdom will be partly strong and partly broken. Wherever Islam goes, it destroys, it weakens. Iran was the wealthiest and strong country in 1979, but when Islam came, it destroyed, it weakened, and it's broken now. So it says, shall not cleave one to another. The Muslims don't cleave to Christians and to Europeans and Americans. They just don't. They don't marry Westerners. They don't. You have to be a Muslim to marry a Muslim man or woman. You have to. And so, what do we do? Islam is a threat to church, to Christianity. If they take over, you're not going to have this freedom that you're sitting now freely, you worship and you listen to the sermon. It's not going to happen when Islam takes over. It's a threat. So how do we do? What do we do? You have to preach the gospel. You're not going to change Muslims. You can't by voting Democrats or Republicans, you know, to try to get help from government to change Muslims. They're not going to change. Only the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is going to change. And a lot of Muslims, they are open. They want to get saved. So if you share the gospel with them, if they're going to come to Christ, they're going to get saved, and then they're going to cleave to you. I used to be a Muslim. I never want to be with Christians. I didn't cleave to Christians. But now, I love Christians. I love even Muslims, Arabs, I love them. I want to see them saved. So, this is the power of the gospel. Gospel saves Muslims. What do? You have to share the gospel with them. And go and preach. Don't be afraid. A lot of Christians are afraid of talking to Muslims. I don't know why they're afraid. They're not going to kill you in America. But if you go to Iran to witness to them, if you go to Afghanistan or to Saudi Arabia to witness to them, it's frightening. It's not easy. They might kill you. But in America, you have freedom. You can talk to them. You don't have to say, Muhammad is a false prophet. You can just share the gospel with them. Tell them that Jesus is God. He is the only Savior. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. How do you get saved? How do you remove your sins from your life? What do? Good works? Is that logical that your good works will remove your sins? It's impossible. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so you can be saved, because He paid the penalty of your sins. And that makes sense. When you preach the gospel, no, I'm not saying all of them, but some of them, they do get saved and their life gets transformed. So they can come to your church and worship with you. But if you don't, you're not going to change them. They won't get changed.